like to ask you a question. If you've been around for any length of time, you've probably heard this question asked you before. Why are we here? Anyone remember that question? Let's see it. No, no. Anyone remember being asked that question? Okay, it's good, okay. I saw someone giving me no. So why are we here today on Pentecost 2013? I think we realize that it's about the Holy Spirit for us today. Traditionally, we believe that the Ten Commandments were given on this day. And if you look down here in front of the organ, there's a symbolic reference of the tablets of stone. Interesting that the law was given on this day, and also on this day, the Holy Spirit was given. We know that. I guess the next question would be, are you using the Holy Spirit to the maximum potential? Are you using God's Holy Spirit to its maximum? Are you stirring it up, as was read yesterday in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 and 7? Or are you, as is written by Paul to the Thessalonians, quenching it? I entitled my message today, sort of a takeoff from that famous British spy, 007, Stirred, Not Quenched. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, we want to stir it. We want to stir it up. We don't want to quench it. So today what we're going to look at, we're going to see how God is using His Holy Spirit in us, in you and I, to do His work and to build up His body, to build us up, His church. We have God's Holy Spirit available to us. Everyone that's in this room, we need to use it. We need to exercise it. We need to develop it. We need to grow it. I've got a number of points I'm going to go through, bring this out, some points I'd like to make that I think emphasize this. The first is to recognize that we are doing God's work, that we are His handiwork, that He's the one that's shaping us and using us, that He's the one who's called each and every one of us. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, I just want to use this analogy of a potter and the clay. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, I think we're familiar with these scriptures, this analogy, but I want us to think about it today, that it applies to each and every one of us, and that we're that piece of clay. It says in verse 8 of Isaiah 64, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, and You are potter, we are the work of Your hand." So we're God's handiwork, that He's called us and He's using us to do His work. Now, we know He could raise up stones, but instead He's chosen us. Which is more difficult? We think that raising up stones would be an amazing miracle, but I wonder how many times God thinks, these people are harder than stones. They're so stubborn that they're worse than stones. He said, if I could just take this pile of stones, it'd probably be easier. Sometimes clay gets pretty hard. He says, we are the work of His hand. That's each and every one of us. God's called each and every one of you for a purpose. If you're in this room today, God's called you to be here. It's not by chance. It's not a coincidence that you're here. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah, next book over. Jeremiah chapter 18. key verse I want is verse 6. But the first part of this chapter, he's talking about how he went down to the potter's house and he saw, you know, what was going on. He saw how it worked. Verse 5 says, "Then the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Eternal? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel, O church of God." It doesn't say church of God, but that's who you are. That's who we are. We're his people. And he says, we're like a lump of clay in his hands, and he's going to do with us what he wants. So we need to recognize, my first point, is that we are doing God's work. But he's the one that's doing it through us. It's not us, it's him. My second point, I've mentioned this, but I want to make this very clear, that this involves all of us. The Holy Spirit is working with all of us. I got this broken down into A and B. A would be, if you're not baptized, God is leading you to repentance and to baptism, and that you're learning to yield to Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we're learning to allow him to direct us. Now, as we first come in contact with God, that can be a challenge. And we probably resist. And some people have resisted longer than others. How many times do you talk to people and say, "Oh yeah, I got the Plain Truth magazine back in the 1960s or 50s, or my grandpa got that. I remember reading that when I was a kid." Then why are you just coming into church now? You see what I mean? It's like some people, it takes a little bit longer for it to get through. You know, they go through life and they finally say, "You know, I think maybe there's something to that." Let's go to Acts chapter 2. No surprise, I'm going to Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, is it? Acts chapter 2. And we get in verse 37. That's one thing about speaking before Mr. White. There's a few scriptures that the other guys have left me that I can use, but when I'm done, I don't know what he's going to use. I'm sure that, you know, we're going to hear some of these scriptures over and over because they're applicable, and it's important for us to have them be reminded of them. So he'll be taking the ones that he really needs us to be reminded of. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." They heard about the plan of God, and they were pricked in their heart. It got to them, this message of Peter that he gave on Pentecost. "And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. So it is a gift. Verse 39. This is a key point I want. "For the promise is unto you and to your children." So, kids there sitting on the floor, kids there in somebody's lap, kids there pretending they're not paying attention. It's to you. If your parents are here, it's to you too. It's not just to your parents. He's opened your mind. "And as many as the Lord our God shall call." So if you're not sitting on somebody's lap, or you're not on the floor, you don't have a parent here, but you're the first in your family that's here, that refers to you. Because God, our Lord God, the Eternal, has called you. You can look at John. Let's go there. I have more time at the beginning of my message than the end of my message, if you know what I mean. John chapter 14. This is what I run into quite often. I think this is a common misunderstanding. A lot of times people, when they come into the church, they think they have God's Holy Spirit. And they have not been baptized yet. And I'm reminded of this verse, John 14, verse 17. It shows the amazing power of God's Holy Spirit working with you. Because before the disciples received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, they had God's Holy Spirit working with them. And what did they do? They did amazing things. Christ sent them out. And they healed people. They did miracles. And they just had God's Holy Spirit working with them. And so you can do a lot with God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. It helps us to see that we need to change, that we need to repent. It works with us and brings us to that point. It says, even the Spirit of truth, I'm breaking in. Well, let's go to verse 16. That's probably be a good Pentecost scripture to read. And I pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that it shall abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. I think I just pause there for a moment. The Spirit of truth. Mr. Will Berg at the General Conference of Elders was making a comment that back in the old days, I don't know how far back that goes, that people would sit around after services talking about God's Word and trying to discern what the truth was and trying to discern what God's Word meant and to interpret it. Do we think that we have all truth now? Do we know it all? I don't think we do. And I think that God's Word is something that the deeper we get into it, the more there is. There's more nuances of how to apply things. And that we should be the beneficiaries of that foundation, but we need to be building on it and growing in understanding, as Peter said, growing in grace and growing in knowledge in how to apply God's Word. And I think that's what's happening. So even the Spirit of truth, so that's something that comes with God's Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for it dwells with you. This is the Holy Spirit. It dwells with you. So if you don't have God's, if you're not baptized yet, it's dwelling with you and shall be in you. This is the status of the disciples. See, at the time, they only had it with them. Later, on this day, it came into them. And so, if you're here, God's Holy Spirit's brought you, and God's Holy Spirit is working with you. Now, the second category, the first is those that are coming to repentance. And I guess I'll say one more thing about young people. Because I have this, is that you're learning to yield to Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know, it takes God's Spirit, I know, as a young person that grew up in the church, it takes God's Spirit to obey your parents. You know why? You know why. Because you all know your parents aren't perfect, right? Sometimes parents think they are perfect, but you know better, right? No one's laughing. Thank you, Dana. Good, Dad gave me permission to finally admit it. Okay. So, we need, as young people, need God's Holy Spirit because we're working with imperfect parents that are striving to yield to God. And as young people, we have to obey our parents. That's a challenge. And so we're learning that as young people, growing up. You need God's Holy Spirit to do that. You're also learning to yield to God's way and do what He says. It takes a lot of God's Holy Spirit to keep the Sabbath in high school. I think it's probably harder for teenagers and young people to keep the Sabbath than anyone else. I don't think they get the credit they need. It's tough. The peer pressure. And so they definitely need God's Holy Spirit, and God gives them that Spirit to help them and guide them. Eventually then, people are baptized, and we have God's Holy Spirit in us, and now we're exercising it to build up the body in love. Becoming like God. So So we use God's Holy Spirit now to grow and become like God and become more perfect. But it's not just about self. It's about helping each other to grow. So my point, the second point is this, this involves all of us. This day of Pentecost is not just about the people that have God's Holy Spirit in them. It's about everyone here because God's Holy Spirit's working with you and it will be in you, or it is in you. The third point I'd like to look at is an example that shows that God's work will be done by His power, not our power. Because, brethren, what I want to get to is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to get to that point, that we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you have gifts. And so I'm trying to lead up and set the groundwork for how this works. There are some that think we should not talk too much about the gifts of the Holy Spirit because some churches of this world have gone aground. They've been shipwrecked on the rocks of the Holy Spirit. The question is, do they have the Holy Spirit? And if they try to practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how can you practice those without it? Am I making any sense? If we have God's Holy Spirit, then we should be able to exercise those gifts. I'd like you to turn with me back to Judges chapter 6. And this is a story that I shared with the brethren in Bozeman and Billings, so I hope they will bear with me as I share it with the rest of you. The story that you're familiar with in Judges chapter 6. It's back there somewhere. Judges, okay. Just after Joshua. It's a good name. Sort of partial to that name. He was actually dealing trumpets. Judges chapter 6. And this is the story of Gideon. Now, you remember the story of Gideon? Gideon was the person that I would say God chose and said, I want you to do a work, and he was very doubting. He was very doubting. And basically, God had to show him that he was with him by some miracles. Different things. You can read the story. I don't have time for it right now. But remember the fleece? God, if you're going to help me do this, have it, the dew be just on the fleece. Next morning he got up, he was able to wring out a gallon of water out of the fleece. And then he started overthinking this, as common to the rest of us. Wait a minute, I know that a sheep fleece is a dew magnet. Right? We all know that, right? That sheep fleece is a sheep fleece is a dew magnet. It draws the dew to it. And any dew that is in the air is automatically going to go to that sheep fleece. So he said, okay, I need a second miracle now because the fleece is a dew magnet. Now make the dew go everywhere but on the fleece. And so that's what happened. So he was testing God. We don't ever do that, do we? No. I mean, make this happen. Make that happen. Well, if you do this, if you do that, I know we do. God says in chapter 6, the angel of the eternal, this is a story, I got to just set the stage here. The Midianites were running the place, they were like grasshoppers covering the land, and so the Israelites were having to hide because the Midianites would take everything from them. So here Gideon was, he was threshing his grain, and he was doing it out behind the wine press because he's afraid the Midianites would see him. Okay? So you get the picture? He was hiding out behind the barn. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, hiding behind the barn. No, he's telling that God was with him. Sometimes I think that's how we might be. We're hiding behind the barn. We don't want anyone to see that we're Christians. We don't want anyone to see that we have God's Holy Spirit. But he says, The Eternal is with you. The Eternal is with you. Let's go to chapter 7. Story continues. God uses him to attack and to destroy the Midianites. And so all the people come together. Verse 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. What do you mean there's too many? There's only 30,000 of us. There's like 100,000 or more of them. There's too many of you. I can't give them into your hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So now we have the story that he said, I'm going to prune them down. And so what he did is he sent them down to the water. So I'll tell you who to pick after they go get a drink of water. You know, went down to the water. Some of them put their face in the water. That's something you can do in Montana, by the way. You put your face in the water and drink it. At least some places, if you're in the right place. Can't do it in Ohio, where I came from. But some people just put their hand in the water and they took it up in their mouth this way. They didn't put their face in the water. They probably realized that in Montana the water is so clear that you can't tell when you hit it anyway. So they were lapping it up this way. Only 300 did it that way. God says, those are the 300 I'm going to use. Only those 300. Why did he do it? Because he didn't want them to think that they did it on their own. Later they wanted to make him, you just might jot down 8:23, where he says, the people wanted, after they won the battle, they wanted him to be their king, to rule over them. He said, the Lord shall rule over you. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. By the way, has the church of God been pruned? Has the church of God been reduced? Any of you remember when the church of God was 150,000 people? How many of you were in the church of God when it was 150,000 people? Where are they now? How many are we now? If some of you have your smartphones with you that have calculators on them, you might do the math and say, well, let's, you know, take 150,000 and then do the math that God did to Gideon. First he told them, I skipped this part, we said, if you're scared, go home. Guess how many people were scared? Two-thirds. Psht, out of there. Down to 10,000 people out of 32. Okay. 10,000, that's okay. You know, we can do it. God says, no, now go down to the water. So there's only 10,000 went down, only 300 drink. You do the math. 300 out of 32,000. Take that number, multiply it against 150,000. That was in Worldwide Church of God, I think, at its height. What number do you come up with? I'm not getting to Zechariah. You're probably not getting there either. Zechariah. You know this verse. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Breaking in. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Eternal unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Eternal of hosts. By my Spirit. This is how the work's going to be done. So if the church has been cut down and whittled and whittled, did anyone do that calculation? No? What did we come up with? I see 1,500. Does his calculator work right? Anyone come up with a different number? That seems like an awfully small number. 150. It still seems, that's pretty low. But God was saying out of 300 out of 32,000, it's a small ratio. You take 150,000 and you bring it down to the size of the church today, it's pretty small. So are we going to be boastful and say that we did the work of God at the end time? I don't think so. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And what's this day picture? It pictures the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, and that we need to have God's Holy Spirit, and that it's through that power that God's work will be done. Just like he told Gideon, I don't want the people to think that they did the work. I want the people to know that it's by my Spirit in them that they did the work. That makes sense? Because now we're so small, we recognize we can't do the work. But God knows how to do the work, just like he took care of the Midianites. God will do the work. So God is showing us it's by his power that he's going to do the work through us, that he is with us. My fourth point is that we must become a people, a church, a collection of individuals that reflect the love of God in all that we do. I'll say that again. That we must become a people, a church, a collection. That's what a church is. It's the ones that God has called out, and that we reflect the love of our Father in all that we do. That each of us is contributing in the way that God has empowered us. He's called us all for a purpose. He's going to use us all. And we all need to have that love and concern for each other. That we don't put each other down. That we don't do anything to hurt each other. That we need to use His Holy Spirit. It has been talked about that we need to stir it up. Let's go to that verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Because you see, we've already established that everyone has God's Holy Spirit working with them. So whichever way it's working with you, whether it's with you or in you, this is the power that we have. Verse 6, wherefore I put you in remembrance. This is the last book that Paul wrote. One of the last things he says, I want you to remember what you have in you. I want to put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. Now we read that the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. So we need to stir that Holy Spirit up, which was in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Now we need to do the work with power, and that's what Gideon did. Is he did a work with God's power. He routed the enemy, and they turned on themselves. But here this is a spirit of love, and that's what we need to have towards each other. We have to become a loving family, not a dysfunctional family. Because God's a perfect God, and God is a God of love. We need to be modeling our life after Him. Let's turn to another place. Notice, I want you to notice that he says, remember. See, I asked how many of you remembered when the church was large. But see, we also have to remember this, that this is what it's all about. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's Peter's last epistle. Paul's last epistle, Peter's last epistle. The second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Notice the 2 points. Remember and to stir up. We're being told to stir up. I don't have it in my notes. You go to Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. How did they deal with the Spirit? It was lukewarm. We have something over here. It looks like a fire. Young people at our house last night tried to build a fire. Do anyone realize that we've had rain in Montana the last weekend and that they were trying to use wood that was out in the rain, and the wood that wasn't by the rain was by the sprinkler that came on even though it was raining? They were successful in starting a fire through much diligence. They got it going, but they didn't want to keep going, but they kept it going. You see the analogy for us? The fire goes out. You got to keep the fire going. You got to stir it up. You got to poke it up. You got to build it up. And so you got a fire. Then you stay warm. Then you can do something. Then you can cook something. Right? We need to stir it up, brethren. He says, stir it up. I stir up your pure minds, your holy minds, that you remember, you know, that God has called you, that you remember that God's working with you, that you remember that you needed God's Holy Spirit, and that's why you were baptized. To stir up that Spirit. We need to stir up the Holy Spirit in everyone and not quench it. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, I almost gave my message on this. There's so much here, and I certainly encourage you to look this chapter over. But it says, we're breaking into a thought here, but he's telling the people what they need to be doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. This is the second part. I said, stir up. So we're supposed to be stirred. And here it says, quench not the Spirit. Don't put it out. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish I could take a survey and ask you what this verse means and how you've applied this in the past. I'll tell you how I've applied it. I've always thought it applied to me individually, that I had to make sure that I did not quench God's Holy Spirit in me. Anyone else think that way? By the way, I get down to the next, one of my next points is be bold. Let me ask that question again. Did anyone else think that way? I see a few more bold people. Okay. See, I thought it applied to me. That I had to stir up God's Holy Spirit in me and not quench it myself, because don't we have that tendency to quench God's Spirit? I think we do. So if it doesn't mean just that, what does it mean? If it doesn't just mean in me, what does it mean? Well, guess what? Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica. He had to leave before he was done teaching them. So he had to come, wrote these letters to give them more teaching. He was writing to the church telling them not to quench God's Holy Spirit. I believe that the church of God has quenched God's Holy Spirit in the past. We've not used the gifts of God's Holy Spirit. And we've quenched it in others. I ask you to ponder that. Because God gives gifts. And if we don't use them, what are we doing with them? Aren't we quenching it? You see, we had a conference, and the theme of the conference was the gifts of the Holy Spirit edifying the body of Christ. That was a touchy topic. I thought it was great that we were looking at it. That we have we're now to the point that we can look at a meaty topic that's a growth topic. Because of everything I've just given you, we need God's Holy Spirit to do the work, don't we? Go like this, please. We need God's Holy Spirit to do the work. And if we need His Spirit, and He gives us the power and the gifts to do it, if we don't do it, then we're quenching His Spirit. And so it's not just us individually, but we have to be building up each other. That's why I emphasize the point of love, that God's Holy Spirit is one of love. I know we're familiar with the scripture in John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another, right? We know that verse. What about 1 Corinthians 14, 25? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, 25. And I wish I would have brought a different translation. All I have up here with me is a King James. What I really need is like a New Living Translation or New Internet. What do you have? The what? The Children's New International. That's read this in another translation, okay? That was probably a pretty good translation. Thank you, you bold one. She used to be in the YOU when I was the director of it. Proud to say. It says, and I'm going to read it in the King James, and thus are the secrets of His art made manifest, so falling down in the face, He will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. In other words, He comes into the church. He sees the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, the love that is between all the brethren, how they're building each other up. And he sees that, and he's so impressed. This is a new person. That he doesn't say, oh, they've got all the truth. Oh, they've got all the scripture. They have all the doctrine. No, what they see is that he says that they see God's Holy Spirit and they fall down because they're told, they're convicted that they need to repent, that they've been sinning, but they sense the love, they sense the purpose, and they sense the calling and the desire for God's kingdom and the love everyone has, and they see that and they say, of a truth, I tell you that God is in them, that God is in those people. It's a very powerful verse. That is how much love we should have. And that's how it should flow through us. That people know that this is the church of God by the love that they see in those that God has called out. You see, 1 John 5:3 says that this is love, that you keep the commandments. Isn't it interesting? On this day, the commandments were given. The commandments were given. But in 1 John 5, it says that this is love, that we keep those commandments. And then we just read in 2 Timothy 1:7 that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. Both were given on Pentecost. Pretty amazing. The fifth point is that spiritual gifts are given for the proclamation of the gospel and for the edification of the church. Spiritual gifts are given for the proclamation of the gospel and the edification of the church. The gift of tongues was given at a time when it was needed. In the presentation Mr. Berg gave at the conference, he said that God gives gifts as they're needed. At that time, the gift of tongues was given because it was needed, and it was used for the proclamation of the gospel. What we just read was talking about how the love in the church was so strong that people came in the church and they were convicted that it was the church by that love. And so that's the aspect of being of edification, that the gifts are given for the building up. Because if you love each other, what is love? Definition, we were taught that agape love is an outgoing concern for others, right? That's what godly love is, that we have an outgoing concern for each other. And so when we talk about these gifts, in the worldly sense, if people think they have the gifts, but they want to draw attention to themselves, is that really the purpose of a gift? I see a few people shaking their heads, but it's not. It's not. And so that's why I wanted to make this point. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. I think one of the kids asked me, we had a whole bunch of young people we were with last night, asked me if I was going to Ephesians at that point. I said, I don't think so. Here I am, I'm going there anyway. So, Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about these gifts and the purpose of them. It says, verse 12, Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ. To build it up. You know, we can tear down with our words or we can build up with our words. And our deeds should also be building up. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed about to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning and craftiness, wherein they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth, verse 15, in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every joint. Are you a joint? Are you a part of the body? It's like every piece, every part of the body supplies something. Have you ever had a blister on your foot or on your hand? I got one. It's starting to heal over. I put it up to the magnifying glass. Can y'all see this? Can you see that? I want an honest answer. I tell you, I could see it, and it really bothered. Glenn couldn't even see it, and he's the front. Oh, could you see it? Okay, you guys have good eyes. He does. Okay. This bothered me. My finger, I had this little blister from this rototiller I was using that was vibrating and working out my garden. And it hurt. I had these old shoes on that weren't comfortable, and then I'm walking like an old man. I know, I am an old man. Because my foot was sore. You know, so like every part of the body, you know, it hurts. He says, so all of us are a part of the body. We might not think we're significant, but you know, when you get a blister on your finger or on the side of your foot, it hurts, right? Then you realize that what's going on? You know what I mean? And so it's talking about every joint supplying something to help out. The whole body fitly joined together. See, when we all have God's Holy Spirit is something that we all need to be using for each other and to build each other up. Because if we're not doing that, then we really don't have God's Holy Spirit. If we think love is just an emotion, we're not getting it. We don't have it. Because it needs to be practiced. It needs to be building up each other. Kind words, not harsh words. Good deeds. Mercy. So, we edify each other in love. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I can see I need to go into my hurry-up offense. I mean, hurry-up mode. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent, King James says, charity. Anyone else have a different translation? Fervent, I think I'm hearing it. Love, fervent love. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to another as good stewards of the manifold grace or gifts of God. As every man has received. You all have gifts, whether it's playing the piano, whether it's helping clean up or making the sound system work, or whether it's smiling and making someone's day with a heartfelt handshake or a hug, or even smiling when you're playing the flute. That was pretty amazing. That's a gift. She shared her gift, didn't she? And we were all edified. How many of you were like, when she got that fast part, go, wow. That's cool. She was sharing a gift. And it was joy. And one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit is joy. So we should be happy. We should be joyous. We should have this fervent love. Because it says, and above all things, have fervent love. Because God's Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. And we need to let it flow through us. Unrestricted. Point six. Each member of the body, every one of you, has gifts. But they're not all the same. We just read in Ephesians 4 where it says that every part, as every part supplies. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses, for sake of time, just 6 through 10. You could read the rest of Romans chapter 12. My Bible's not cooperating with my hurry-up mode here. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body, and every member one of another, having then gifts differing according to the graces that is given to us. God chooses what to give us. Now, some of us have different abilities, different talents. There's parables that talk about that. It says we're supposed to use those talents and develop them. God has given each of you gifts. So we, being many, are one body, and every member is one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the measure or portion of faith. This is talking about inspired speaking. Barclay's commentary says in the Old Testament you had prophets. In the New Testament you have the ministry that speak. And they say prophesying is inspired speaking. You can go back to 1 Thessalonians. I won't have time to go there. You really need to read 1 Thessalonians 5 in the light of this topic. But it says, despise not prophesying. We probably think that doesn't apply to us now because we don't have any prophets, do we? But do we have people that are inspired to speak? Do we have sermonettes? Do we have sermons? But do we despise them? And I know how late Al worked on his message last night. He stayed in our house, but we didn't see him last night because he was working on his message. A lot of time went into that. Good analogy that he gave. Do we despise it? When someone gives something, do we think, well, that was interesting, but I've heard that before? You know, we need to be remembered. We need to be reminded. And we should not despise those things, those gifts. And it goes another place in Corinthians where, do I have that down in my notes? Yeah, I did. Well, if you go on, it says that every person has a psalm, they have this, a scripture that they've looked at that might have insights. Do we just talk about our day at work, our week at work? Or do we talk about, well, this week I was studying this and I ran into this scripture and, you know, in Psalm 91 that really is talking about dealing with this health issues and how we can trust God and He'll be with us and He'll protect us. Do we talk about that around the table at lunch or after, you know, when we're drinking coffee or water or whatever, after services? We need to be building each other up. And guess what? If you have God's Holy Spirit and you're sharing that, that's sort of like prophesying. Because you're speaking with God's Holy Spirit and with inspiration, you're edifying each other in our discussions. You see? We need to broaden our minds and think about how we can do this and build the body up. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. Anybody feel down? You ever feel down? I do. Don't you like it when someone comes up and says something encouraging? That's a gift. To be sensitive and come up and say, hey, it's good to see you. Give them a squeeze. Knuckle punch, whatever, you know, high five, you know. Ah, that's cool. All right. Good to see you again. Modern day. Greet your brother with a kiss, right? Well, I mean, that's what it's about, right? We need to, you know, realize that's what he's saying. That he's used that gift. On ministry, let us... Okay, teaching, I heard that. He that exhorts. Okay, he that gives. Let him do it with simplicity. Don't make a big show about it. Just do it. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Can we show mercy to each other? You know? Do we upset our mates? Do we upset our children? Do they upset us? We show mercy to them. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Don't allow that to come in. That should not be part of the body of Christ. My last point is be bold. You can jot down Acts 4:13, Acts 4:29-31. Peter and the apostles, once they received God's Holy Spirit, they became bold. Before, they were hiding out because they're afraid. Once they received God's Holy Spirit, they were bold. I was talking to one of the kids, when I use that term affectionately, not as a put down, because they're now all over 20. And they're talking about sometimes they feel like, you know, when they feel like they have the opportunity to do something. You know, if they can't do it, they don't even think about it. But if it's something they can do, they say, well, I could do that. And they say, well, wait a minute. I got this going on. I've got that going on. I don't know if so-and-so would want me to do that. My husband, my wife. Maybe we shouldn't do that. You know what that is? That's quenching the Holy Spirit. We need to be bold. We need to make sure we're not second-guessing and overthinking something. We just need to use God's Holy Spirit. Remember what God told Joshua? He said, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage, brethren. Don't be afraid of God's Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to let God's Holy Spirit come from God and flow through you to others. Be bold. Let the change that was in the apostles be in you on this day because they received God's Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians were not very happy that the apostles came into their area. They wanted to get them thrown out. They said, these are the people that have turned the world upside down. Christians. They're accused of turning the world upside down. Do we have that boldness? Are we willing to turn the world upside down because of what we believe? Because of letting God's love flow through us? We need to be using God's Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench it. We need to stir it up. At the General Conference of Elders, Vic Kubik shared a story. The story could have taken place in the Northwest. I suspect it took place in his story in Minnesota, where he's from, but a place where people buy chainsaws. People have chainsaws here, don't they? People know what a chainsaw is here. We got loggers in, I know, okay, we know what chainsaws are. This person went in to buy a chainsaw. He must not have known much about chainsaws because the salesman told him it'll cut down 5 trees a day, and he bought it. Now, I don't know, where's Richard Dix? How many trees would you cut down a day? Quick, 500. I doubt if Richard Dix would buy a chainsaw that would only cut down 5 trees a day. But anyway, this guy bought the chainsaw that would cut down 5 trees a day. He took it home and used it. He cut down 1 tree. He said, this is not working. So he took it back to the store and says, this chainsaw doesn't work. You told me to cut down 5 trees a day. I only cut down 1. Salesman took it and says, let me look at that. Vroom! Started right up. Guy looks and says, what's that noise? He hadn't even started up. He was trying to cut down the tree with the... For those of you that are not awake yet. That's how it is about God's Holy Spirit, brethren. We've got it, but we've got to use it. You got to start it up. There might be a little bit of noise. There might be a little bit of sparks flying. There might be, you know, a little bit of smoke, you know. But look at what can be done when you turn on the chainsaw versus not starting it up. Look what could be done if we use God's Holy Spirit. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, don't quench it. As he wrote to Timothy, and as Peter wrote, stir it up. So remember, stirred, not quenched.